Thank you, Jim, and good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Great to see you here. Great to be able to open up God's Word and continue in this series in Mark's Gospel, Mark 1 to 4. So we're in that latter half of Mark 1, and so it'd be great if you could open up that part of God's Word in your own Bibles in front of you as we go. And I want to start this morning by thinking about our actions. Actions can really show who someone is, can't they? Actions can authenticate the words we speak. Some of us can talk a big game about ourselves, you know, me included, about our character, about our skills. But it's when we act on these words, it's when these things that we claim actually take root in our actions. That's when we see proof of the words that we speak, don't we? You know, when I was growing up, I knew my dad cared for me, not only because he told me, you know, he used to say, "Love you, kiddo," but he showed me in the way he acted. You know, he would leave for work really early, and often before we got up as kids, but then he'd be home in the afternoon to take me to soccer practice. He'd make time for us as kids. I saw in his actions that he did care for me. So actions demonstrate who someone is, don't they? Their character and their priorities. And friends, that's what we see in this part of Mark's Gospel today. We see Jesus' remarkable actions demonstrating who he is and authenticating the words he speaks. His actions in this section reveal the truth of his words back in Mark chapter 1:14. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' actions demonstrate that God's kingdom has come near. And they also reveal his excellence and his glory. You know, in these verses 29 to 45, we see Jesus' effortless power. We see his prayerfulness. We see his clear purpose and we see his deep compassion. And as we see how Jesus chooses to act, what he chooses to do, we also see the beauty of his character. The deep compassion, the deep love that he shows to the most unlovely. And so we're going to begin at the start of that passage. And the first point today is effortless power. We see Jesus' effortless power in these first few verses. So from verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now, this passage actually comes right in the middle of a massive day in Jesus' ministry. A packed day. From verse 21, we see Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And that begins a whirlwind of activity for that day. He teaches in the synagogue from verses 21 to 28. And then from verse 29, we see what Jesus does in the reading that I've just read. And what a day that must have been. Imagine being one of the disciples witnessing this, seeing the effortless power of Jesus as he cast out a demon in 21 to 28 and then healed Simon's mother-in-law and then healed many more sick and demon-possessed over that day. And see how Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law here in verse 31. He simply goes up to her, takes her by the hand and raises her up. No magical spell or incantation. She's simply healed by his presence, his touch, and him raising her up. The fever leaves her. What effortless power this is. And then as the crowds come in the evening, after the Sabbath is finished, Jesus heals many more people, drives out many demons. And notice that he not only drives out the demons, but he also shuts their mouths. Verse 34. He wouldn't permit the demons to speak. So Jesus not only has the power to drive out demons, but he has the power to even close their mouths. It's stunning power. And friends, this should give us great confidence if we're believers in Jesus. That Jesus has more power than anything in the demonic realm. You know, our culture likes to make light of the demonic. You know, we've just had Halloween on Friday. TV shows and movies as well tend to put demons in the category of make-believe, don't they? But the Bible is unapologetically clear that demons are real. But at the same time, as we see in this passage, the Bible is adamant that Jesus is more powerful than any demon. And this can bring such great assurance to us if we're believers in Jesus. Because if we're Christians, then God by his Spirit is with us. Jesus by his Spirit is with us. And if the one who has the power to cast out demons and to shut their mouths is dwelling with us, then ultimately we have nothing to fear from the demonic, do we? And the Bible encourages us about this in Romans 8. It says this: neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a comfort that is in our dark world. Now, isn't it interesting as well that Jesus doesn't permit the demons to speak here in verse 34? He wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The demons knew who Jesus was. We saw this last week in verse 24 of chapter 1. The demon says to Jesus there, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So why wouldn't Jesus want them to speak about this, to reveal who he is, reveal more of his identity? Well, maybe it's for practical reasons. We see later in this reading, we'll come to the situation with the leper, the situation he created when he started telling the news about what Jesus had done. You know, his popularity in that situation meant that he couldn't enter a town openly. And so maybe that's why he silenced the demons. But I think there's more than that going on as well. Jesus knew himself to be the Messiah, to be the King, the Holy One of God. But he wasn't going to be the kind of Messiah that the Jewish people expected. Right? They were expecting someone more like this, a military ruler who was going to free them from the oppression of the Romans. But Jesus would bring God's kingdom in a surprising way. He'd bring it through his death. And so it's likely in these early days of Jesus' ministry that he didn't want to create unnecessary political fervor in the Jewish people or cause confrontation with the Roman authorities if there was rumor of a Jewish king flying around. And so we see in Mark this pattern of Jesus carefully but gradually revealing who he is over time to his disciples, and untangling their false ideas about the Messiah so that they might begin to see what Jesus had really come to do. And so in our passage today, we see him both revealing who he is through his words and through his remarkable acts, but also not revealing everything at once, waiting until the appropriate time. But if we think back to this passage and this packed out day in Capernaum, if you came from Capernaum and you witnessed what Jesus did on that day, you'd be in awe of this man, wouldn't you? And you'd probably be filled with excitement and anticipation waiting for the next day when you, you could go and see what he was going to do next. But Jesus, surprisingly, doesn't stick around in Capernaum. He does a couple of surprising things, actually. So this is point number two, Jesus' prayerfulness. Jesus' prayerfulness. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. So Jesus leaves his disciples in the early hours of the morning to spend time alone in prayer. And it seems as if he was in prayer for quite a while, perhaps well into the morning, because, verse 36, Simon and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. The disciples must have been thinking, what are you doing, Jesus? The crowd's all here. They're waiting for you. They're ready for you to do what you've been doing, perform the extraordinary acts that you've been doing. But Jesus hasn't showed up because he's been praying off by himself. And this is actually not an uncommon thing for Jesus to do. We see it a couple of other times in Mark's gospel. In Mark 6, verse 46, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, verse 32, Jesus spent the night in prayer as he prepared for his coming death. And the other gospels record even more times that Jesus does this. This was Jesus' pattern. He spent much time in prayer. And this is really instructive for us as God's people. You know, it reminds us first about Jesus himself, that Jesus is fully human. Yes, he's the divine Son of God, but the divine Son became man. He was born as a baby. He grew up like any other kid. And while we see him demonstrate great power all through the Gospels, he also got tired. He also needed rest. He needed food. He needed friendship. And he needed to pray. He needed to pray. When Jesus was spent physically and emotionally, what did he do? Well, he prayed. That's what he turned to. He turned to prayer. Prayer was fuel for him. Talking to the Father and enjoying him in the power of the Spirit, that's what he wanted to do after an exhausting day. It's what sustained him in his life and ministry. And friends, communion with God ought to be what sustains us in our lives and ministries as well. We ought to be regularly trying to get away from the noise of life, the daily rush that weighs us down, the daily distractions that capture our attention, and spend time with God in his word and in prayer. You know, I'm particularly challenged by Jesus' pattern here after an exhausting day. You know, what do you often turn to when you're most exhausted, when you're most tired? You know, I know for me, it's easy to seek an escape or comfort by scrolling on my phone or by zoning out in front of the TV or even just getting stuck into something else, a hobby, more work. Wouldn't it be amazing if we followed Jesus' pattern more regularly, seeking communion with God to recharge regularly and often, especially when we're most exhausted? It was communion with God that Jesus enjoyed frequently. And it fueled his ministry and no doubt helped clarify his purpose as well. And that's what he goes on to speak of in verse 38. Clear purpose, but also a surprising purpose. This is point three. It's a surprising purpose because surely Jesus would have wanted to cement his reputation in Capernaum as a healer and do more miracles there. But no, verse 38. Jesus said to them, his disciples, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. Why does Jesus want to go elsewhere? Well, he wants to go to the neighboring villages to preach. Not primarily to heal and cast out demons as the crowds were gathering to see, but to preach, to proclaim the good news about himself and about God's kingdom. In fact, he says, this is why I have come. This is why I've been sent into the world, so I can preach the good news. And so that's what he does. Verse 39. Jesus went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, can you see the significance of this? While the crowds in Capernaum and perhaps even the disciples thought that Jesus had come to perform wonderful signs and miracles, Jesus says, actually, my purpose is to preach, to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. And yet we see in verse 39 here that even though that was his purpose, to preach, what accompanied his preaching? It's the driving out of demons, the healing of people, ministry to the sick. These things still accompanied his preaching. He often engaged in these healings alongside his preaching, and one of the reasons for this was to authenticate his words, his actions, authenticated his preaching, corroborated his words. It proved that in Jesus, the kingdom of God really had come near, that Jesus was the one bringing this kingdom. And his actions did this in more ways than one as well, authenticating his words. His actions in this final part of the section, verses 40 to 45, put on display not only his authority and his power, but his deep compassion, the beauty of his character. This is the last point we're going to look at. Deep compassion from verse 40. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now this was a bold thing for a man with leprosy to do. Even an improper thing to come and approach Jesus. Leprosy was an absolutely horrible skin disease, or perhaps family of skin diseases back in the day in the ancient world. And it wasn't just having the skin disease that was horrible. It was what it meant for your life, for you socially, for you in the day-to-day. Lepers were considered unclean in Jewish society, according to Jewish law. And that meant they couldn't participate in the worship of the temple. And more than that, too, that their leprosy was thought to be contagious, and so lepers were required to live away from everyone else to stop the spread of the disease. And they were also required to make it really clear to everyone that they had leprosy, whoever they came in contact with. So listen to what God's word says in Leviticus 13, what the person with leprosy was to do. The person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. Imagine having to do this. Have your clothes torn, have your hair hanging loose, shouting out, unclean, unclean, when you came into proximity with someone, and living away from everyone else. It was a terrible thing to have leprosy. And so this man approaches Jesus, no doubt desperate to be free, both of the disease, but also of the life of the leper. And he begs, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, he knows that Jesus has the power to heal him, to cleanse him. He doesn't doubt that. But will Jesus do that? Will he help someone like him? Verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him. Be made clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now what a beautiful moment this is. Instead of recoiling in disgust and then moving to a safe distance like a normal Jew probably would do, Jesus moves toward the man and touches him. You wouldn't touch a leper back then, otherwise you too would become unclean. But Jesus does. And even though he could have just healed him from a distance, couldn't he? But he chose to move toward him and touch him. And Jesus' touch should have made Jesus unclean, but it does just the opposite here, doesn't it? Makes the leper clean. It cleanses the leper. How stunning this is. What an incredible welcome this is to someone who would have been so unwelcomeable in that society. What love Jesus shows here for the unlovable. Now, in verse 44, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus commands the man not to say anything to anyone, and that likely had a practical purpose here, because when the man then does what Jesus told him not to do in verse 45 and tells everyone anyway, Jesus couldn't then enter a town openly. So Jesus seemed to know the practical challenges that would come from his popularity, and those challenges began to happen. But I really love what he tells the man in verse 44 as well. He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, even here, Jesus is showing great compassion to the leper, to the man who's been cleansed now. He's saying, go and do those things that God's word says to give formal proof to the priest that you really are cleansed, so that you'll be welcomed back into society and able to live your new life now. Because that still needed to happen, didn't it? That confirmation amongst the community that he was cleansed. And so that's what Jesus urges him to do. And telling this to the priest, Jesus says, would be a testimony to them, which might mean that this would be a testimony to the priests and to the community that the man was really cleansed from his leprosy. But it also might mean here would be a testimony about the one who cleansed this man, about his power and his glory. Because friends, it's certainly a testimony of that to us, isn't it? A testimony to Jesus' power and his glory. You know, Jesus' act in cleansing the leper points us to who he is. It puts on display his power, his glory in completely healing the leper. And it also shows us his glorious character, his compassion. Here is a man so full of power who then reaches out in kindness, loving kindness, to touch and cleanse the unlovely, the unclean, the disfigured, the kind of person we would recoil from when we're walking down the street. But friends, this is such good news for us. Because are we not all by nature spiritual lepers? We are on the inside what this man was on the outside. Riddled with the disease of sin, a disease infecting every part of us, our hearts, our minds, our will, leaving us totally unclean, leaving us totally unworthy of Jesus' welcoming touch, instead worthy of his disgust and his condemnation. And there's no cure for this disease of sin that we can offer ourselves, even with modern medicine. But thanks be to God that Jesus has the power to cleanse us from sin. And he not only has the power, but he has the compassion to do so. To reach out to the unlovely, to the unwelcomable, like he did to the leper. And friends, the Bible says that's what Jesus has done on the cross. He gave his life for us. He reached out to us, taking our condemnation on himself, so that by faith in Jesus, now he reaches out and cleanses us from our sin. He forgives us. He brings us new life and the promise of eternal life forever. What incredible love Jesus shows to us. What love he shows to the unlovable, to the unwelcomable. What a glorious Savior we have. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you so much for the Lord Jesus, for his power that we see in this account, his effortless power, also his prayerfulness, his delight in communing with you, his purposefulness, his clear purpose in proclaiming the good news. And Lord, we thank you so much for his deep compassion on this leper, on this unlovable, unwelcomable man. Jesus reaches out in love towards him. And Lord, thank you so much for what that points us to, for Jesus' love to us. Thank you for his deep compassion in giving his life for us and in cleansing us from sin, in forgiving us of our sin. Lord, we thank you so much for the new life we have in him. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for them. And I pray that you might help them to keep clinging to this good news of the Lord Jesus, that they might continue to grow in their knowledge of the height and breadth and depth of your love for them in him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.